invite you to turn with me, whether in your Bibles, on your phone, or on the screen, to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, where we'll read the whole chapter as it's recorded this way. There was a certain man from Ahamath, a Zephulite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Uph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one he called Hannah and the other Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, the man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peniah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more than you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him, Hannah dedicates Samuel." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the animal sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. It was the game of the century. It is going down in history as the greatest football game ever. It's the first time in NFL playoff history a team has ever come back from such a far deficit. It's the first time in NFL history that a Super Bowl game has gone to a playoff. There, if it were not for the numerous games before, if it were not for that game, Tom Brady may just have gone down as a regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill quarterback who in history nobody would ever remember. But because of the feat that Tom Brady has done, Tom Brady will go down as the greatest quarterback ever to have existed in NFL history. Just plays for the wrong team. He should be playing for the Saints, by the way. You know, in another story, there is a woman whose name goes down in history as a woman of faith. A woman who kept her word. A woman who knew what it meant to worship. Her name is Hannah. And here in her deep anguish, Hannah tells us something that we're going to touch on a little bit earlier that points us to Jesus and his redemptive work. But Hannah, I believe, is a picture for you and I of how you and I can live life well, how you and I can live the life of faith, and how you and I can stand in the trust of God no matter the circumstances of our life. Hannah opens our passage by asking of the Lord. It's actually quite fascinating if you look at the context of the passage. Here is this woman named Hannah, and she is one of two wives that belong to Elkanah. Hannah is the older wife. There is a younger, we're going to assume, a more attractive, and according to our passage, she's got a bit of an attitude and a mouth and an edge to her. And God allowed that because of the sin of the world. And so that's how Elkanah ends up getting two wives. God simply gave man over to the hardness of his heart. And although Elkanah loved God, this was the one thing in his life he couldn't let go of, much like many other men that we learn were men of faith. And here's the problem. One of his wives, the younger wife, we're going to assume maybe the more attractive wife, is having child after child after child. It says she had numerous sons and numerous daughters. And yet our passage very clearly says that Elkanah loved his wife, Hannah. But she was unable to bear a child. And so there, every time she sees the other woman, all she sees is all the children that she's having. She is able to give to Elkanah something that she is not able to give him herself. But catch this. Elkanah offers her a double portion of the blessing. By doing that, Elkanah gives to Hannah what she cannot do for herself. He is offering the greatest gift of love and sacrifice and commitment to Hannah that he could possibly give. And giving her the blessing, he says, I love you unconditionally. You are my wife. But amidst all of that, she wants a son. And so she cries out, she pleads. She says, Lord, just give me a son. Because she knew that children were a sign of blessing. It was a sign of family prosperity. It meant that she would have status in society. But there's more going on here than just that. Hannah prays. Have you ever cried out to God that you were brought to anguish and weeping? I suspect Hannah, maybe like us, have some questions, and we'll touch on that a little bit more when we actually focus our whole service next week on prayer. But it raises questions, doesn't it? Does God answer prayer? Of course he does. It's either yes, no, or not right now. Does prayer change anything? Prayer changes everything. Does prayer change our circumstances? Sometimes. But more often than not, it changes the way that we look at things, don't we? Does prayer change our finances? Not always, but it changes how we look. Does it change our desires? No, but it changes how we look at things. Does it change the world? Sometimes. But more often than not, it changes how we look at the world, doesn't it? Does prayer change the people around you? Maybe it's not the people around us that need to be changed. Does prayer change how we look at life? Absolutely. And yet we don't get all the answers to the questions of prayer. But Hannah knows that just as Elkanah is that picture of love and of grace and of strength and of comfort and of protection, so too is the God to whom she loves, that she knows that she can absolutely trust God. Whether she has a child or not, she knows that God's plans are bigger than hers. She knows that God will give her exactly what she needs at exactly the right time. And that whether Samuel is born or not, that God is faithful. And yet she is not afraid to plead the throne room of heaven. She is not afraid to ask. And notice how Elkanah comes onto the scene to minister her, to offer her grace. He asks her, "Why are you weeping?" He wants to understand her deep pain and her anguish. He even asks her, "Am I not worth more than 10 sons?" She simply says, "But I want a son." Picture what's going on here. This is the time of the judges. Israel is doing whatever they want. Very few people are following God. Many people, unlike Elkanah, are not making it up to Shiloh, where the temple was before it made its way to Jerusalem, and we're not going there to worship. People are doing whatever was right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, it says that people were caught up in idol worship, in the destruction of nations, rape, sexual abuse, murder, dismemberment were all things that were common. And so what the Lord needed to do was to bring someone into the story that would proclaim the word of redemption, who would proclaim what it meant to live by faith, that would draw the people back into relationship with him. And yet Hannah's plea really is a selfless act, isn't it? Not selfish, selfless. Because here she is. "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back." Why does God answer her prayer? Because God is setting in motion the plan of redemption. Samuel would be one of those prophets who would lead the people back into a relationship with God. He would be a voice calling out into the darkness of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Why did God answer her prayer? Why does God answer our prayers? So that our faith would be encouraged. To bring glory to God. That others may see the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the love of God. And so God not only hears her prayer, but he answers. Do you hear her act of worship already from the beginning? "Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him back to you," already in the beginning. Now, if you know anything about history of the Bible, this was not an uncommon thing. People made vows all the time. That's why many people became Nazarites. They didn't drink wine. They didn't shave their head. They went into temple service for but a short time for a very specific purpose. And when that was done, they went back to their everyday life. But Hannah says, "No, this isn't the case. What I am going to do is I am going to give this child, should you give him to me, for life in the service of God. Isn't that what God is calling of you and I? As you and I surrender our lives to Him, as we make a profession of our faith, or as some other traditions do, they baptize adults. We're saying, Lord, I'm committing myself to you. And we commit ourselves to be that voice in the wilderness, to be that voice in the communities in which we live, of the goodness and of the grace and of the mercy and of the love of God. Hannah simply says, Lord, let me find favor in your eyes. What she's really saying is, Lord, let me find mercy. Let me find relief. Let me find grace in the midst of the storm. And so we hear that word. Lord, let me find mercy amidst of the financial stress in which I find myself. Let me find mercy in my health concerns. Let me find mercy with the the family pressures that we face. And Lord, I'll give myself back to you. When you begin to look at the story of your life and the moments where God is showing up, where God has heard your prayer, and we say, Lord, if you would but answer, what is he asking you to surrender to him this morning? The story moves on, and Hannah has a child, and here's what she says in the beginning of chapter 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up, but Lord, excuse me. My mouth boasts over my enemies, and I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one like you. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like you. We hear that story another time in the Bible, don't we? It's a story of Mary. It's Mary's song. She hears about the child that she's going to have in Luke chapter 1, where it says this: My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the state of a servant. From now all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things in his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors. Hannah and Mary both begin to rejoice in the God who has protected them, who has sustained them, and who has lifted them up. And so Hannah goes to the temple. And I can't imagine what that was like. To take the child that she has prayed for so long. And I suspect little Samuel crying, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy! As she put him in the hands of Eli. And she walked away. Hannah gives us one of the most beautiful examples of worship. Of sacrifice, of surrender. When you look at the gifts that God has given to you, in what area is God calling you to surrender? I think back to 17 years ago. I have to remember once in a while, that's the year I married Carmen. And I so desperately wanted a wife. And I had been praying to God for years and for years and for years. And there's times where I'm good at this and there's times where I'm not. But to totally give my wife back to the Lord. I prayed and I made this a part of my vow that if God would bless me with a wife, I would do everything in my power to help her to become the woman that God wants her to be. To help her to become the pharmacist that God wants her to be, that I would help her discover her gifts and her talents and her abilities, because that is a gift that God had given to me, and it's rightfully his. Maybe you look at it with children. God has blessed us with children, but they're not ours. They're his. How is God calling us to surrender our children back to him? That is, the gifts that God has given to us. How are we empowering them to be that Samuel in the world? Maybe God's calling you to surrender your finances this morning. Or maybe it's your mind or your will or your job. See, God blesses us to be able to be a blessing. And so Hannah becomes for you and I that picture of faith. Of that Hebrews 12 kind of person who we learn by faith, Hannah surrendered her son to the kingdom of God. And so you and I, much like we began, will begin to look at the story of our lives. And unfortunately, at some point in human history, all the accomplishments of Tom Brady will really pass away. But the story of our lives, the story of faith, the story of our witness, passes from generation to generation, from person to person, from neighbor to neighbor, to the whole world. Our lives have the ability to transform communities simply by an act of worship, by saying, Lord, not here is our child or here is our spouse, but here am I. May it be to you as you desire, and may your kingdom be built up for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the story of faith in Hannah. Lord, it's easy to get sidetracked and to lose our trust, to wonder where you are in the circumstances. But we look at the story of Hannah and we learn that you are able to do more than we ever ask or imagine. In Hannah, we learn the story of faith and of surrender and of trust in your abundant goodness. In the life of her son Samuel, Lord, we are reminded of the challenge to hear that call and say, Lord, here am I. I'm ready to be used for your purpose. And I surrender my life and my will and my agenda and my voice and my mind and my finances. However you see fit, simply invite me to be faithful. And Lord, may we learn to rest in the fact that you hear our voice and that it does not go unnoticed. And may we look for the ways that you are answering our prayers in ways that we can't even imagine and we may not even see. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you are rising up Samuels within this congregation. We thank you for the ministries that take place here. We thank you for those that are rising up to the challenge to tell the story of faith and to use their gifts and their time and their resources. We thank you for those who are being Samuels in their community. We think of those young people that you are rising up already now to go on serve, who are standing up and say, Lord, I want to surrender my time and part of my summer for the building of your kingdom. And Lord, we just thank you that you invite us as you did Samuel, as you did Hannah, as you have done with those who have gone before to stand in the gap, to be the messengers of hope and of faith and of life. And Lord, may our lives at the end of time be marked as those who offered themselves as gifts holy and acceptable to you, that we're ready and we're willing to be used to build your kingdom. We thank you for not only being able to do that here, but around the world. Lord, we continue to pray for Phil and Janetta.
Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless their work in Tanzania. And Lord, that you would refresh them, that you would equip them, that you would empower them. And Lord, that you would be rising up Samuels there. That the story of faith, the face of Hannah's would be heard and told and recorded. We thank you for the gifts that you give us. We thank you for the gift of another grandchild given to George and Martha. Lord, we pray that you would be with this young child, that this young child too would hear the story of faith and would come to faith and would respond as a living sacrifice. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship, we pray that as we look at a culture that's not all that different than 1 Samuel's time, that you would rise up people that would speak truth, that would model the love of Christ, and that as your church, we would stand in the gap, calling out to all who would hear of the story of a God who is loving and gracious, and who wants to heal the empty and the broken hearts of those who are around us. And so, Lord, we give you ourselves in response to your word, for your kingdom be built up. In your name we pray.